And so, God, we do come to open your word and to hear from you so that through the preaching and the teaching of these truths that our faith would prevail over the temptation to not believe, over the temptation to hear the world and to believe what the world says, and the lies of Satan. We come this morning because there is power in this word. The power to transform, as Manny gave testimony to. The power to heal. The power to encourage. The power to be a mirror and display sin in our lives so that we might confess it and receive the forgiveness offered to us in Jesus Christ. And so we need you this morning to work in our hearts and in our lives because we are a people who are prone to push away from what you want to do in our hearts and our lives and to follow our own thoughts and follow our own comforts. So we need the Spirit of God to stir in our hearts and our minds. We need Him to give us true illumination of the truths of these words so that we don't just hear, but we listen with our heart. And the words don't just fall on our ears, but they are applied to our lives. And so God, have your way in us in these next moments as we come before you to hear from you. We pray that Jesus would be exalted and that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul writes the book of Romans in order to give an in-depth explanation of the gospel. And in Romans chapter 8, he is continuing to unfold the results of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. Manny testified of the fact that there was change in his life, there was transformation, that this wasn't just a prayer that he prayed, but there was actual evidence of what was going on. And so in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God because the curse of law has been broken and we have been freed. And so in verse 1 of chapter 8, we see that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this freedom from sin should also result in a life lived not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit that dwells in us. And so would you please pick up with me as I begin reading in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Those who are in Christ have the Spirit of Christ living in them. Therefore, they will live according to the Spirit. Their lives will reflect the Spirit of righteousness, that He is in control, that He is making decisions for them. They are following the leading and the guiding of the Spirit. And so it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. However, in verse 17, Paul gives this provision. It's not just those that live righteously who are children of God and heirs with Christ, but it is those who continue to live righteously even when they suffer who are truly children of God. It's one thing to live a righteous life, to obey God's commands when everything is going right. Listen, when the boss comes in and he says, "Listen, we're going to give you a 50% raise." Oh, yeah, praise God, I can live for Jesus at that, right? Somebody shows up on your doorstep, and they tell you, "Listen, we have a new company, and we just want to mow your yard for free for the next year." Yeah, praise God, man. I live for Jesus, man. That's good. But what happens when suffering comes? What happens when trials comes? What happens when the circumstances of our life are not so great? When we find ourselves not on the mountaintop, but in the valley? That's a totally another situation to continue to live righteously in when life is hard or when we face persecution for living righteously. See, suffering is inevitable for the believer. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If it is your desire to be led by the Spirit and to live righteously, Paul tells Timothy, you need to know you will be persecuted. That's because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where everything is tainted by sin. And so there is going to be suffering. We're going to experience the general suffering of a creation tainted by sin. Storms and floods and bodies that ache and a planet that seems to be falling apart, failing. They're all the results of the curse of sin. Just the fact that you're going to interact with men and women who are sinners are going to cause suffering in your life. You are believers and you and your husband or your wife, your spouse are together in a room and you have kids and you all even claim Jesus, but you know that they're suffering because why? Because you all still want what you want at times and it causes suffering for the family. Decisions of your children cause heartache and difficult circumstances for the family. Someone's angry reaction or a miscalculation due to human error. A selfish decision. All of those can be reasons that our lives are more difficult and challenging. And these are sufferings that are experienced by everyone. The lost experience, you know, tornadoes and fires and all that. They experience the sin of others in their life. However, for the believer, we also suffer specifically because we identify ourselves with Christ. We are neglected. We are persecuted. We're made fun of, even killed. Martyred because we claim Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the only way to salvation. This persecution comes specifically because we hold to Christ. And Paul argues that the true child of God is the one who continues to hold fast and to live righteously despite suffering, despite trials, no matter the cause or the intensity. But believer, God has ensured us that there is an abundance of grace available to us in Christ that enables us to persevere through our suffering. God has not left us on our own. He has not said, okay, I have saved you, and I'm going to send you out into the world, and you're going to live in the midst of a fallen world, and you're just going to be on your own, so you're just going to have to deal with what comes by living in a fallen world. No, God has promised us grace. This is why perseverance is proof of a genuine relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ ensures that we have grace to remain faithful to Christ even when we are persecuted for Christ. So this morning, I want to look at four graces that enable us to persevere through our suffering. Four graces that enable us to persevere through our suffering. Number one, we can persevere in times of suffering because of the hope of future glory. Because of the hope of future glory. Look down at verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Paul says that suffering is a present reality that should not be ignored or denied. He recognizes that we are going to suffer. It's a reality. However, he also says that this reality of suffering does not compare to the also very real future glory that will be revealed to us one day in the future. A future glory that even the creation is longing to experience. See, when Adam sinned, it affected all of creation. This is why the world is filled with death and destruction and disease. We rejected God's original design, and so we suffer the brokenness of that decision. We live in a world marred by sin instead of the perfect garden that God created for us to live in. And all of creation eagerly awaits the day when Jesus comes back and his followers will be revealed. When Christ comes back, there will be no question between those who are true believers and those who are not. And on that same day, creation will be set free from the curse of sin. Jesus will bring forth a new creation that fully reflects the glory of God. It will be greater than even the Garden of Eden. However, this glory is not reserved just for the creation around us. Paul says this freedom from the curse of sin will also be experienced by those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Every believer, when Jesus comes, will experience this glorification process. Because of Jesus, we have been set free from the bondage and the curse of sin, yet we have not fully realized that. That's why when you wake up in the morning, you wake up like this now. All right? Well, okay, some of you wake up like that, right? Why? Because this body is failing. This body is still under this curse of the sin. And we know that because of sickness and disease and age. We die of that. But there is coming a day when Jesus comes back that he is going to give us a glorified body, a new body. We're going to have an existence that is different from this existence. We will be given new bodies that fully reflect the glory of God, just like the new creation reflects fully the glory of God. And so that's what we long for as Christians. That's what gives us our hope, a hope that is secure in Christ. It is a hope of the glory that is to come, one that enables us to patiently persevere through the trials and tribulations we experience in a fallen world. And so as we walk through these, we don't have our nose stuck in today. As believers, we look to what Christ has promised us, his return, and what is going to happen at his return. We realize this is not the final say-so. This is just temporary. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." One of the things that is hard to teach young people in an instant gratification microwave society is to sacrifice now in order to gain for the long term. It's difficult to convince children, okay, let's be honest, it's difficult to convince even adults, right, that to believe that if they will persevere through the, quote, pain of giving up small things for children, maybe gum or 20 minutes at the arcade, you know, a child gets $5, they cannot hold on to it at all, right? We've got to go spend it now because I have something that I need. What do you need? I need like 10 candy bars. And we need to go to wherever I can play more video games, right? And you try to say, well, wait a minute, you don't need to spend all of that money. Why don't you save some of it and set it aside? Because if you'll just give up some gum and candy and 20 minutes at the arcade, there is something that you can get that's better and greater down the road. But they don't want to do that. Why? Because they don't want to sacrifice the here and the now, because we make decisions based on our emotions and based on our feelings, based on what's right in front of us. And so if we can convince them to sacrifice, then what we know, or I hope we have realized as we've gotten older, is that if you'll save that money and you'll get through a little bit of pain and not spend it on candy and gum, that when you down the road get a bike, then the gum and the candy and the 20 minutes in the arcade, giving that up, that means nothing. You're going to forget about that. Why? Because what you got now, what you have received now because you sacrificed and made it through that, is so much greater. It's so much greater. Paul wants us to understand that even though our trials are real and difficult, there is something greater that awaits the believer. If we will persevere through these trials, remaining faithful to the Lord, then it will be worth it all. When future glory is revealed, it will overshadow any pain and any suffering that we have experienced. Suffering exposes your weaknesses, your frailty, your lack of control, your state of fallen humanness. And if you're not careful, your suffering can cause you to lose hope in the promises of what is to come. Thoughts of why me, or why now, or when will it ever end, or God, this just isn't fair, can get you sliding down a slippery slope that will rob you of your joy in life. And the result can be deep depression or worse. But listen, suffering can also stir in you a deep sense of unsettledness. It constantly nags at us and it says, listen, this cannot be how it's supposed to be. There has to be something beyond this. There has to be something greater than just what we are walking through, this suffering, this life that we are living. And the reality is, it's not how it's supposed to be. This is not what God intended for us originally. God has something better and greater and far more glorious for those who will give their lives to Him. And so, believer, your suffering should be a reminder that God is working toward His final end of salvation, a glorious creation and existence that cannot compare with your present suffering experienced in this fallen world. So instead of allowing your suffering to bring you down and cause you to be depressed, let it remind you that this is not how it is always going to be. This is just your temporary state. God is working towards something so glorious that you can't even imagine it. That we go to Revelation and we read about it, and all we do is try to figure out what in the world is God talking about, because it's so grand and glorious that we can't even get our minds around it. God has something better and greater. And one day, very soon, His plan will come to its full completion, and you will experience the glory that will far outweigh any suffering, no matter how intense, no matter how long, no matter how hard it might be. And the hope that rises from trusting in what is to come, which is guaranteed by the sacrifice of Christ, will enable you to find joy even in the midst of your suffering. It is in the midst of the deepest, darkest suffering that when you reflect on what God has waiting for you, that even in the midst of that suffering, you can find joy. But there's a second grace given to us in Christ. Number two, we can persevere in times of suffering because of the help of the Spirit. Because of the help of the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Likewise, Paul says, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, part of the difficulty of suffering is the sense of like helplessness that can come on us. That all of these things are happening to us and we have no control and we just sort of feel helpless and all alone. There are many times that you think that suffering means that God has abandoned you. Where is God in all of this? But Paul says there's always help for the believer. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. And He helps us by interceding on our behalf. He prays for us before God. But notice that it is specifically our misunderstanding of what to pray for that necessitates the Spirit to pray for us. Did you see that? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Why? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit has to step in and pray for us because we don't know what to pray. See, when we are suffering, we tend to pray for God to get us out of our situation. We pray for God to like, God, if you'll just like take out that guy who is causing me to suffer, if you'll just like, you know, take care of him, that would be great. Make my life a whole lot easier. God, you just got to tell me why I'm suffering. If you'll just tell me why I'm walking through this, then I'll be fine. But that may not be what God wants for your life. It may be that God wants you to remain in your suffering because he has a work to do in your life through that suffering. It may be that God doesn't want you to know why you are suffering so that he can build your faith and trust in him alone. God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm just going to trust you as I walk through it. This is why sometimes when we pray, God does not answer like we ask. We aren't praying in accordance to his will for our lives. And so, in our suffering, the Spirit prays what we are sometimes too weak to pray. God used this trial in their life to rid them of themselves and to make them to be more like Christ for your glory. Strip their hearts of false worship and the pursuit of other loves and purify their love for you so that it will be greater than their love for anything else. The Spirit knows what the will of God is, and he prays that for you because sometimes we're too weak to say, God, keep me in this suffering for as long as it takes for you to do whatever you need to do in my life. Many times children in foster care system are there because of the abuse of a parent or both parents. And children, weak and vulnerable as they are, sometimes they don't know what to say or how to express that they're being abused. They are bound by fear and confusion. And so they need someone to speak on their behalf. And that is why there are child advocates. A child advocate is the voice of the child before the courts, speaking to the judge to bring about what is best for the child. It is a voice for the child to say, this is what they truly need. This is what is best for them as I know them and I know their life and I've gotten to know them. So judge, here's what I'm asking you to rule because I am telling you this is what is best for them. They're advocates for the best interest of the child. The Holy Spirit of God is our advocate before God. He speaks to God on our behalf because we are weak and don't know what to pray. And he doesn't pray for what is easiest or even what we may want, but what he prays is in accordance with God's will, which is what is best. God, I know what your will is and I know what is best for them and I am praying on their behalf. This is what needs to be done in their life. In John 15, 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the context of the conversation is being persecuted. He's saying that because they have hated me, the world has hated me. When you follow me, they are going to hate you. And he says in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice that it is the Spirit who comes, but he doesn't help by removing the persecution of the disciples. How does he help? He helps by enabling the disciples to bear witness of Jesus in the midst of the persecution. See, the Spirit wasn't assigned to help us by swooping in to rescue us every time we find ourselves in the midst of a difficult situation or trial. He was assigned to help us persevere because Jesus knew we were weak and would be tempted to give in. That when the heat was turned up, when things got difficult, that in our flesh, in our weakness, we would say, no, walk away, get away. But he said, I'm going to send you a helper because you need one to be come alongside you and to pray God's will for you and to give you the strength and the grace that you need to stand up and to persevere in times of persecution. So the point here is not that the Spirit comes when there's a trial that we can't handle. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul isn't saying, here's a trial in your life and you're okay, so the Spirit isn't there, but when it gets really, really deep and you don't know what to do, here comes the Spirit. Paul's point is that the Spirit is with us all the time through every trial because we can't handle any of them. We can't handle any of our difficult circumstances. And so the Spirit is always a present help through our circumstances. So no matter what trial or persecution or difficulty you face, know that the Spirit of God is with you and He will help you persevere. You don't know when suffering is going to come. You don't know how long the suffering is going to last. You don't know what kind of suffering is going to come into your life. But the Spirit does. The Spirit of God already knows. And He's already with you and He's anticipating how is He going to help you. He's already interceding on your behalf, praying in accordance with the will of God so that you will persevere through the trial and you will be purified by it. And He will be with you each second that you walk through the trial when it does come. So in those moments, rest in the assurance that you are not alone and that with His help, you can persevere. The Spirit of God is a grace from God in our lives. But there's a third grace that we see. We can persevere in times of suffering because of the hand of God. Because of the hand of God. Look at verse 28. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Verse 28 is the continuation of thought from what Paul said about the Spirit interceding for the saints according to the will of God. See, the reason that we want the Spirit praying for us in accordance with the will of God is because God's will is to work all things for our good. See, when you pray outside of God's will, what you're praying for is what you think is best. The Spirit prays for what He knows is best because He knows the will of God, and God is always working all things for your good. This means suffering is not arbitrary or accidental or without purpose. God, who is sovereign over all things, providentially works even in our suffering for our good. And it's our salvation, our union with Christ, that assures us of this. Believer, God determined before time began, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. So even though we would be born into sin, bound to reflect our sin nature, God in His grace chose that we would instead reflect the character and nature of Jesus, that we would be conformed to His image. And so our sovereign God worked to make sure that His purposes in our lives came about. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus and then called us to salvation so that we could be freed from sin and given the righteousness of Jesus. And then He justified us. Because of our sin nature, we have to be justified. We stand guilty before God. And so He gave us the righteousness of Christ, and now we stand before God justified. It's as though we had never sinned and though we had always obeyed. We stand perfectly righteous before Him. And not only did He justify us, He also glorified us. And even though we're waiting for the realization of this glorification, it is so certain due to the sovereign declaration of God, it's as if it has already happened. God said, "You will be glorified." That's all we need. It's as though it's already happened. We haven't realized that glorification that Paul talked about in the beginning, but it's as though it has already happened in the sense that God has said it is going to happen, and that's all we need. We can trust His word. And this is important because this is where the connection to suffering is made. Remember back in verse 17, Paul said that we must suffer with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This means that if we're going to experience the glorified existence that Jesus now experiences and promised to us, then we must suffer in the earthly body as Jesus did. Jesus suffered and was glorified. We must suffer to be glorified. So God's sovereign hand works in the midst of our suffering to conform us to the image of Christ so that He might bring about the good purpose of our glorification. He uses suffering to bring about His plan of glorification in our lives. That is what He is working in our lives to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, y'all have heard me read this many, many times, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says that suffering comes when it's necessary. And it's necessary so that the tested genuineness of our faith may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor of Christ and God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like gold that is purified only when it is put into the heat of the flame, so our faith is purified only when it is put into the heat of suffering. It is in the furnace of difficulty and trial that the dross of self-reliance and the love of comfort and our self-righteousness and our pride are revealed so that they can be removed. And so it is for our good that God ordained that we suffer, because it is only in suffering that our faith in Christ is fully proven and fully purified. And it is only a true faith in Christ that guarantees we will be glorified. It is the work of God doing all the work of salvation in our lives for our good from beginning to the end. If you're a believer, you've experienced already some of that work of salvation. And here you are, and we're waiting on the end. What is God doing now in your life? He is working to prepare you, to conform you into the image of Christ, to purify your faith so that you will receive that glorification. So brothers and sisters, don't be so quick to turn away from suffering. Don't allow the difficulties that come to you as a result of the evil of this world cause you to doubt God. Listen, your trials do not mean that God is powerless over sin and pain. We think that. If all of this is happening to me, if all of these things, if I'm having to suffer, then God must not have power over sin. God must not have power over the events of the world that are causing me to suffer. That's a lie. Listen, suffering and difficulty are instruments in the hand of God that he is using to bring about your good. Your suffering has a good purpose for your life. However, we're so in love with our comfort and our possessions that any suffering causes us to whine and complain and wallow in self-pity. Oh God, why did that have to happen? Why this? Why that? And again, we're not denying suffering, and we're not denying that suffering hurts. But as a believer, we should be looking, God, what are you doing? What are you working in my life through this? The question you have to ask in the midst of suffering is, do I love the glory of God above my own comfort or my own possessions? If you love God more, then you will allow his hand to work in your suffering to make you be more like Christ. So don't remain downcast and allow your heart to grow bitter. Lift up your head. Trust in the sovereign hand of God. Allow the suffering of this present time to be used by him to purify your faith and your love for Jesus Christ. Allow him to skim off the impurities in your life so that you will become more like Jesus, conformed to his image. Rest in the fact that God's sovereign hand is working in the midst of your suffering to bring about the fullness of your salvation, which one day you will experience. But finally, number four, we can persevere in times of suffering because of the heart of God. Because of the heart of God. Look at verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, Paul's response to the work of God in our lives to bring about our glorification through this suffering, even through suffering, is to ask, so what now should we say to these things? Look at all of this. Look, God even uses our suffering to bring about our good. What do we say to these things? And then he asks a series of questions that get us to the point. If God is sovereign over all, using even suffering and pain to bring about our greatest good, then who can be against us? And if God, the Creator, willingly gave His own Son to suffer by the hands of those whom He created, so that those who He created could be saved, how could we doubt His love would not then give us all we need to live through suffering and persecution? And if Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the grave, intercedes on our behalf, therefore meeting the righteous demands of a holy God for us, then who can bring any charge against us? Who can condemn us? All of these questions are to get us to realize the greatness of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul gets to his point. Look at verse 35. He asks all these questions and he then says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer based on all of your answers before should be nobody. No one. Look at all that God is doing in Christ and has done in Christ for your salvation, for your good. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? And there is a resounding answer of no one. Well, suffering of any kind, whether it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, will they separate us from the love of Christ? No. Paul isn't attempting to give us an exhaustive list of the ways that we suffer. What he is doing is trying to get us to this sense that the list in his questions could go on and on and on and on. And it didn't matter how on and on it went, how many times he listed the ways that you could suffer, the answer would still be the same answer found in verse 37. No, there is no form of suffering, no trial, no difficulty. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. This is important because it is the love of Christ which enables us to be more than conquerors, Paul says. That phrase, more than conquerors, literally translates super triumph. Super triumph. Because of the love of God in Christ, because of the gospel, we can be super triumphant in the midst of our suffering. And then, of course, Paul leaves no stone unturned as he continues in verse 38 with even more things that may come against us, but they will not prevail in separating us from God's love in Christ Jesus. If there is any doubt, let me just give you another list. And none of them can separate you from the love of Christ. Romans 5:8 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The sacrifice of Christ for us, even though we hated God, proves beyond a doubt that God loves us. It is the quintessential proof. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection is the quintessential proof that God loves you. There is nothing that can negate that. And so suffering, whether it is because of your sin or someone else's sin or just because we live in a world marred by sin, it cannot change that. Jesus' sacrifice ensures that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Believer, I know that sometimes your suffering can tempt you to second guess God's love for you. Your cancer wants you to think that God doesn't love you. The fact that the bully at school keeps picking on you, it makes it seem like God doesn't care. being made fun of every time you share your faith can make it seem like God's love for you is pretty weak. However, when God gave his son Jesus to suffer and die on the cross for your sins, he completely exposed his heart to you. He opened up his heart and he said, "This is the reality. This is my love for you." The difficulties you're experiencing are not the absence of God's love. They're just a different form of God's love. Because he loves you, he is allowing you to be purified and cleansed again, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And even if you can't see it now, your suffering is bringing about your good. So trust in his heart. Trust his love for you. Allow the gospel to be your assurance of God's love and let it carry you through your suffering. And allow the gospel to remind you that if he gave Jesus for your salvation, then he is going to give you everything you need to make it through your trials and be super triumphant. So, believer, you don't have to be defeated by the difficulty of your circumstances, by hard trials, by even persecution and the threat of death. God has given you these graces so that you can persevere and find victory in the midst of your suffering. And when you do, you will bring much glory to God and in the end receive glory that he has promised to you. And so I want to give us the opportunity to respond to these truths that God has revealed to us today. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads in prayer and we're going to spend some time in personal reflection as we respond to God. I hope that you will use that time to thank God for the hope that comes from the assurance of the glory that awaits you in Christ. Or maybe for you this morning, you might just ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you what the will of God is for you in the midst of your suffering so that you can align yourself with it and trust that he is praying for you in accordance to God's will in the midst of your suffering. Or maybe your response this morning is to let go of the worry and anxiety your trial is producing and just entrust yourself to God's sovereign plan, knowing that he is accomplishing his good work through your trial. Or for some of us, if we're honest, we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us of doubting his love for us and once again reflect on the cross of Jesus and rest in the assurance that despite our suffering, God does love us. But if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, if what Manny was talking about this morning is foreign to you in your life, then you're walking through life without these graces. You are having to walk through a world that is fallen, tainted by sin, facing your difficulty without the grace of God. But this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to change that. God loves you and he wants to save you. He wants you to know the life that he has for you. And he's not willing that you should perish in your sins, but he desires for you to have eternal life. And the Bible tells us it is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who has ever lived. There's no one who's in this room, myself included, that has not sinned. That means we looked at God, we looked at his best, we looked at his offer, and we've said, "No, thank you. I want to do it on my own." And for that, what we deserve is to be separated from a holy God for eternity. We deserve God's wrath for rebelling against him. And that is what hell is. It is the eternal wrath of God poured out on those who had the opportunity to receive life but said, "No, thank you, God. I've got this. I'm on my own. I don't need you. I want to be my own God." But even when we rebelled against him, God, because of his love, sent his son Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to die, to take the wrath and the penalty that you and I deserved. So when Jesus died on that cross, he was dying for you. He was dying in your place. And God raised him from the grave, and through his death and his resurrection, he defeated sin and he defeated death. So now all who are invited by God and will say yes to Jesus. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and I am putting my faith and trust on his crucifixion to forgive me of my sins and his resurrection to give me this new life. And so I want him to be my Lord. I give him control of my life. God says he saves you. He wipes your slate clean. He takes away your sin, and he takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and he puts it on your account. So now you stand before God perfect, righteous. And when this life is over, he promises you life with him, eternal. Because now you have the ability to be in the presence of a holy God. We want to give you the opportunity to say yes to salvation. So whether you're a believer this morning or whether you're not, we all have something that we need to be thinking and dealing with and responding to God based on these truths. And so with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, as the praise team comes, would you just take these moments and respond to God? If you have questions about salvation, questions about what we've been talking about here today, you want someone to help you, then I've asked Pastor Ryan to come. He is standing right up front. As they begin to play and as they begin to sing, let me just invite you to stand up from where you are, slip out from your aisle, and just move over to Pastor Ryan. He would love to answer any questions that you have. Believers, you may just want to get up from where you are and come and use these steps as your altar today. And just lay down your burden before Christ. Just deal with him here. But whatever it is, all across this auditorium, we're responding to God today.